Is that now? All right, here you go. Thank you, sir. You know, the devil kind of tried his best to keep me from coming. I started my journey at 3 o'clock yesterday. I was supposed to fly into Huntsville, arrive there 9:30 in the night, but through a lot of things, unfavorable weather, Chicago was shut down, canceled flights, but I never gave up. That's 3 hour delay and then flight canceled. Finally in Chicago, they put me up in a hotel. At 12:15, I went into the motel and they said, there's no flight to take you to Huntsville. I said, I got to go to Bluntsville. Don't take me to Huntsville. They said, there ain't no flights. Maybe the earliest to go to Huntsville be 12:35. I said, no, sir. I need to be there by 10 or 10:30. Said, no flights. So I was in my hotel. They just paid for my hotel. They paid for my lift. They gave me $20 to eat. Well, what are you going to eat at 12 o'clock midnight? There ain't nothing open. So I laid down and I said, well, laying down is not going to get the job done. I just got to do something. I went on my Google and started to look for flights. There was one flight leaving at 6 in the morning from Midway Airport, and I was close to O'Hare Airport. That's about 40 miles. I said, well, whatever. Got up at 3 o'clock. Got a shower and everything, and I got me a lift, drove to Midway Airport, and flew into Nashville, about 2.5 hour drive from there. But I thought I was going to get here at 10:45, but God just translated me, and I got here at 10:30. Praise God. It was just a great and wonderful experience. Amen. When God meant to be something, the devil can't stop it. Yes, amen. Praise God. And I have a suit, not a suitcase, but a clothes hanger that I checked in. I had my Bible, my clothes, everything. These are the clothes that I wore yesterday when I left home. I didn't sleep in my clothes, but, you know, these are the clothes I just had to. So if I smell too bad, don't come too close to me. I hope I'm not. But anyway, it's not the clothes that I wear, but it's the cross that I carry. Amen? That's what is important. And I'm just so glad to be here. You know, I keep this notebook with me in my carry-on. If anything God reveals, I just write it down. So this is with me now. So that's why I'm able to bring a message from here. Let me say this to you. I don't know how God organizes things. A few months ago, maybe about 4 or 5 months ago, and we were going through some terrible time in India, and it was just so much opposition, and God brought my focus to the book of Job. I always tried to shy away from the book of Job. Too much pain to carry. I said, nah, not me. Job book is not for me. Maybe for somebody, but not for me. But about 6 months ago, God brought book of Job to my attention. I learned something. Every chapter made so much meaningful to me, all the way to the end of the book. And I began to read, and I began to see, and I began to identify how Job was a great example to the present day church or present day believer. What are we supposed to learn from the book of Job? And as I was praying, I believe this was the Holy Spirit igniting a spark in my heart. Anywhere I go to churches where I preach, after this revelation, I received an unction that I must preach from the book of Job. And in the last 6 months, not only in India, but here in the United States, I may have preached about 18 times, but all 18 times I preached nothing but on the book of Job. Maybe there are some scriptures that are added to it. You know, there is nothing hard or harsh in the book of Job. If we truly understand what the book of Job is significant about. You know, a pastor friend of mine shared with me, you know, midnight or early hours of the morning, about 3 o'clock, 3 a.m., it's I think early hours of the morning, he got a call from one of his church members, a young fella, and he called and woke up the pastor and he said, Pastor, he said, man, what you need? He said, Pastor, I got a dream, but I didn't see very much, but I heard a voice. He said, Job. Pastor, I was awakened because I was scared. You know, I don't know what this message was about. What do you think it is? And the pastor said, you calling me at 3 a.m. to tell me about your dream and the voice you heard? That ain't nothing but J-O-B, job. You go and get yourself a job, man. It's not about Job. So it all depends on how we pronounce the word Job or job. But the book of Job is really very, very significant. It became, I'm so possessed with that book of Job. As I studied more and more, this is my revelation. I'm not going to make it like this is all, you just have to believe this. But this is what as I began to study. I know you guys know this. How many years was Jesus preaching? Three, but just add 6 more months, okay? 3.5 months, right? And every year has how many months? 12, right? 12 months. 3 years? 36. 6 months? 42, right? 42 months of his ministry. The book of Job has 42 chapters. 42 chapters. And the beginning was great, but in the middle, it was really a struggle. So much a struggle. At the end, chapter 42, restoration. Restoration. Death, but at the end chapter, the last chapter, or the last month. So this book has so much of significance that I began to study more and more and more and more. But today, I'm just going to share a little bit how this scripture has ministered to me. Coming from the book of Job, chapter 19, verse 25. And I just don't have my Bible. I told you already my Bible is in the check down baggage, but I'm going to study from this book. I know, these are Job's words. I know my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. These are exact words spoken by Job. I want you to understand, when everything is going good, we can really praise and say, great God, wonderful God. But if things are not going the way that we want them to go, are we still going to say that our God is great? We better say that. But a lot of the times, we look at the circumstances, we stumble, we question, why is God not answering my prayers? Why is not God coming to my rescue? Why is God taking me through this poverty? Why is not God giving me what I'm praying for the last 3 years or 4 years? Why is not God answering my prayers? If you look at the life of Job, Job was a wealthy man, not by a bank balance. And back in those days, money was not counted as wealth, but the livestock. Thousands upon thousands of livestock that he owned. Thousands of people that were working for him. Every one of his sons had a house and daughters had a house. He was just good and plenty and blessed. Everything was going well. All of a sudden, it was not dwindling in weeks and months and years. It was all of a sudden. He woke up. He got a message. Hey, Sabians took away your flock. Hey, fire from heaven came and burned 7,000 sheep one whack. Hey, your oxen were taken away. Hey, your she-asses were... It was all happening just one after the other. How much strength do you think Job had to withstand everything that was happening in his life? Life does not consist with things that we possess, but our faith in God sustains us to continue in the calling that God has called us. This is a journey. Jesus said, I am the way. First of all, we need to learn to get on the way if we want to go somewhere. I am the way. And then he said what? I am the truth. Nothing else. Nothing else but only the truth. Only the truth. Only the truth that brings you into life. I don't think Jesus was trying to say a few words so that we can memorize them. But Jesus was talking about the essence of life. How are we supposed to stand strong when things are going against our will? When things are going against us, how strong can we stand? Book of Job teaches us. See, Job is not saying this, my Redeemer lives. He's not saying these words when he was looking around and seeing all his flocks are doing well and his children are doing well and his house is doing well or his own health was good. That was not when he was saying this. When he lost everything. When he lost everything. Even his own friends he lost. He thought he had good friends. Three of the friends that came, but nothing but chastising Job. You're a sinner. You sinned. You've done that. You've done this. A lot of accusation. How much strength do you think a man should have, a person can have? His wife called him and he said, you go through this? Why don't you just curse God and die? You're closest in your life. Your wife is the closest. But Job, he heard the words that came from his wife, and he said, well, when I was able to receive all the wealth, it was good, huh? Now my wealth is gone. Now I have to turn around and curse him and die? Oh, no. It's not going to happen in my life. In my life. This is what Job is talking about. You know, when everything is going well, we can say God is good. God is doing this. God is doing that. God is helping me. But when things are going against us in our lives, are we still are going to call Redeemer? My Redeemer lives. You know, when I begin to see that, book of Isaiah chapter 63 and 16. I just wanted to see, what do you mean a redeemer? What can he redeem? Looking at Isaiah, book of Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 16. But you are our father. though Abraham does not know us, or Israel acknowledges you, O Lord. See what it says? What does it say? Jesus is Lord. I mean, nothing besides it. Jesus is Lord. Here he's talking about you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name, Redeemer. From the old, his name is Redeemer. We need to play with these words that, you know, Bible is not written in English. The Old Testament particularly was written in Hebrew. What was the root word for Redeemer? It means in Hebrew, the word is Goel. Goel as a Redeemer. I have written down the notes. It says, it carries a beautiful, deeply familial meaning that goes beyond just paying a price to buy someone out of difficult situation. Redeemer is not just buying somebody out of their situation or bringing them out of that situation. These are 3 points that I was able to find. Buying back property as in the life of Ruth. It wasn't a temporary thing. Redeeming is not a temporary thing. It's not just today thing or just tomorrow thing. Redeeming is for the life. God has redeemed us for life, not just temporarily. So things come, things happen this way, that way. But we know that he redeems us so that we don't have to worry about nothing. Secondly, restoring freedom. That means Redeemer could pay the ransom to set you free. Redeemer can pay the ransom. When you said Jesus is Lord, you just have to understand it's not a temporary fix. You have temporarily, not temporarily, but permanently set free, restoring freedom. Redeemer could pay the ransom to set you free. And third thing is, you and your family are protected, not temporarily, but permanently. Not temporarily, but permanently. That's what Redeemer means. You know, Pastor Weston said that we support India, surely. You know, your blessings, your financial blessings to support the ministry over in India are greatly appreciated. When we go out, I just came back a couple of weeks ago from India. When I was there from almost April through June, it was the summertime and the weather was almost 119 some days. 119. You can take eggs and fry them on the street. You don't have to go to a, you know, frying pan. You can just break them and put them on the street. They're just going to be cooked. That's how hot it was. And I was down with the heat stroke 3 times, but yet we didn't give up because we needed to do our job there. Not that we are welcome to. You know, they already 2 years ago, they called me into the intelligence office and they said, you cannot preach anymore in this country. And I said, well, if you don't allow me to preach, I'll ask God. If he tells me to preach, I'll preach. If not, I will not preach. But here and there, not being in the noticed by these people, I just go out and preach because that's what I was called to do. That's what I was called to do. For 51 years, there's nothing came across my path. Just about 2 years ago, you know, they called me and they raked me over the coals. And they, you know, it was a verbal abuse and persecution. But you know what? This book sustained me. And when they were doing all of this, and God just opened this book to me, and I began to say, my Redeemer lives. Doesn't matter, all of these people can stop me from preaching and they can do whatever they want to, but the man that is in charge of all of these things, he is still alive. He lives so that I don't have to be afraid of nothing. You know, when we go into the villages, they have their agents all around. When we go out, you know, the kids would come out and hug us and they say, well, we are so glad you're here. You know, usually when we go, we take something for them to eat. And those kids, those hungry kids, when they come, you know, first thing they look for is, how much candy did you bring? What can you give us? But that's just to get their attention. But there's a better candy than just a regular candy. Because God is sending us over. Here we have total freedom. We can just go preach anywhere we want to. Go to great restaurants. But we see the people there from the church are every Thursday evening. They go out and they try to pray for the neighborhood. They go out, take a notebook and take their notes and what their needs are. There are Hindus, Muslims, Christians, Catholics, all kinds of people. They share their needs and they ask for prayer. About 150, 200 sometimes. They take the names and they go in a place and they have a little PA system there and they read their names and their needs and they pray openly. They pray for the community. They pray for the city. They pray for the leadership and the country and all of that. Through this prayer, a lot of the people that brought their prayer requests, God answered their prayer. And they come and they say, you know, you prayed for my daughter to get married. My daughter found a good young man and she got married within 3 months. My son was without a job after coming out of school. So now he found a job. Thank God for your God that you prayed. And, you know, and we lost a lot of money in our business, but God restored our money. You see, somehow or the other, when we are going, there is so much of fear also inside. What's going to happen? I don't want the doors to be completely shut. I don't want them to hinder me because they already warned me. In case if we ever catch you preaching, we are going to either put you in jail or we're going to deport you. I don't want neither. I just want the freedom to preach. The other day, we had the news that a county from where our work is, our church is, and our people are, and there's a next county. There was a backhoe was brought in. 113 small churches in the villages were destroyed in one day. 113 churches. They couldn't go to the police. They couldn't go to the politicians. They couldn't go nowhere. But they began to, when the buildings were destroyed, they just went and knelt in that place and began to pray. You know, I didn't have it in memory, but there is a scripture that really encourages me from the book of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 24. I know it's talking about something that back in the Old Testament, but that word there, sister, if you can, please, I don't have it written here, but Exodus chapter 20, verse 24. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 24. Thank you, ma'am. See, it says, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. Okay, that's the front part. That's not what I want to read about. The next part. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. Hallelujah. This is, you know, a lot of people, they think that, oh, you know, we go to church. You know, our carpet is old. Our chairs are old. Our walls are not painted. You know, that's not what it is all about. We built this for God. You see, in all places where I record my name, when God's name is recorded, when you choose this place for God, God promised, he said, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. If we dedicate this place for God, God is going to come to bless us. We're not just coming for an hour service. Our good Bible teacher sister, Weston, can really teach. I mean, just fiercely she can really teach. But then not just only that, but we just have to get the blessings. I will bless thee. We should come here expecting. We should come here. God, is this going to be a new day in my life? Today, are you going to make a difference in my life? Today, are you going to answer my prayers? Are you going to lead me in a life of success and victory? You know, when I came to ministry, I still recall back in 1975. I already went to veterinary school, and I got out of veterinary school, and I got a Bachelor of Arts degree, and I had my own business. I was doing good. I was doing good in my business. It was a clothing business, wholesale and retail clothing, and I was doing good. I was the first person to buy an automobile in my family and my uncle's family, four of those. None has purchased any vehicle by that time, 1974. I had my own vehicle. But that was, I was blessed in a way. But in 1975, it was not my choice, but God's choice. God wanted me to serve him. God wanted me to be his man. So I gave up my business. I gave up everything I was receiving in my income and everything. And I said, well, I just want to serve God. God never failed in my life. God never failed. But all through the years, God has protected me. Hundreds and thousands of people were ministered to in the last 51 years. Many, many, many people were healed. The other day, we were meeting a friend of mine. He's a pastor from the United States, from Pennsylvania. He came to one of the meetings that we had in India. And we had vinyl signs that spoke about the Christian meetings that we had. This was back many years ago. And he brought one of those. But in the meeting, there were 25,000 people. I mean, it was open air. People were just came in like a flood. It was summertime. And the crowd was too cramped in there. And one mother brought her 10-month baby. Because of the heat and exhaustion, that baby passed out and lost life. And she picked up the baby and ran to the stage. And there was a doctor in the front row. And there was two gentlemen. One is Brother Campbell. He is a pastor of Assembly of God Church in Pennsylvania. He was on the stage. And also Paul Palmer, he was also a minister and a missionary to near Australia. And he was on the stage as well. And I was the only one that was standing. She handed the baby and she said, here, take the baby. The baby died. Don't know what to do. Don't know what to do. As a human, we can't do anything. But there is God who answers. The only thing, when the lady threw that baby into my arms and I picked the baby up and I said, I command the spirit of life to come into this baby. I don't know what else to do. I don't know what else to do. Because unless God helps, I don't have any power to raise that dead baby from her death. And here I prayed and I said, the spirit of life shall come upon this baby. The baby coughed water out and then came back to life. Praise God. It's not me. We cannot do, but God can. When we depend on God, when we trust God, God is the one that's going to do the work. Praise God. And that Mr. Campbell, Brother Reverend Campbell, came back and he told his church, praise God, we have seen the greatest miracle ever seen, because God is still in miracle working business. What are we really looking for? You know, when Job said this, when all of this was going through in my life, thank you for helping. I mean, your church has really helped us to build the building that God has really helped us, and through you, and we're so glad that church is being built, and we have a generator that is, and it's working, and praise God for your generous donation. We appreciate that very much. We want that ministry to continue to go. We have a school, 70 children, and we have 50 children were able to go to school, though there were 70 registered, but 20 required to go to school as well because they couldn't find the scholarship. But just pray that the 20 children also can go. There's not many Christian schools there, and they don't want you to openly say, this is a school, Christian school. They just don't want you to say that. If you say that, they're going to be surrounding your building and say, you cannot say, you cannot use Jesus' name here. You cannot tell about God. Only thing you have to do is preach the gospel. Teach the children the school, the subjects, that's all. The last year, the officer came. The land is so corrupt. Everything is corrupt. They came to our teacher. I wasn't there. They came to the teachers and said, oh, this, and this is not here. Usually, that's a high-dollar thing. Not any school can afford to put those things there. And he said, I'm going to write a complaint against you. And this school is going to be closed. And the teacher said, no, sir, please don't do that. I said, okay, if you don't want me to do that, you need to bribe me. You got to give me a bribe. And one of the teachers in charge said, no, sir, our sir does not want to bribe anybody. If you want to write, you can go ahead and write. But we're not going to bribe you. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. All that they want is Christian school to be shut down. Folks, this nation has freedom. This nation, 250 years, survival is not a joke. This is because of the prayers of every believer, every Christian that is praying all through this wonderful country. That's why we are able to celebrate in 250 years. The other day, well, let me say this, I don't want anybody to say this, but the other day the Pope invited the Orthodox popes and also Protestant leaders of the congregations, big organizations like Assembly of God and Church of God and all of these big guys, and say, we all need to work together. We all need to work together. And in 2033, we have to celebrate 2,000 years of Jesus' resurrection. And I don't know. I was talking to one of the pastors up in the north, and he said, this sounds not right. This might lead into something different. You know, they want to unite all of the religions and make them into one religion. Now they're working from the Christian point of view. So if Orthodox people, Protestants and Catholics, everybody say we are united, we are forgetting 2,000 years ago, Christians were persecuted by the Catholic Church. Christians were put to death by the Catholic Church. I don't know. But a lot of the pastors, they said, oh, it's so good to be united. Unity should be in the spirit, not in the word only. We don't know where. If you open the book of Revelation, so many things that are being exposed. Maybe that's what it is. But why I'm saying this is because in this crucial time, every man and woman, every boy and girl should know who their Redeemer is. We must say, we must all say together in the Spirit of God, I know my Redeemer. Not only I know my Redeemer, but Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. Praise God. You know, when everything is going well, I can say, okay, my Redeemer lives. But when things are against us, folks, that's where the Holy Spirit is. When Holy Spirit, when He comes, when He touches your life, when He breaks every barrier, when He breaks every shackle, there is freedom in the Spirit. When we have this freedom in the Spirit, we know truly that God is our Redeemer and He is our stronghold in time of need. But not only He is the Redeemer, He is our Father. In the book of Isaiah chapter 64 and 8, this says, "Yet, O Lord, You are our Father. We are Thy clay. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of Your hand." Wow. He's not only just the Redeemer, but He is our Father. And we are the work of His hands. He is the potter and we are the clay. What a difference. I'm in clay and potter. See how great God is. Clay cannot do anything by its own. God, when He takes the clay into His hands, He can transform that clay into a living being. And the prophet says, "You are the potter and I am the clay. I am the clay." You know, God, as a Father, we have the greatest example in the Bible. You know, unless we see what Jesus was trying to say in the Bible, we don't understand the relationship. In the book of Luke, chapter 15, this is about the father and the prodigal son. Father and the prodigal son, 15 and 20. "But while he was still long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." Praise God. That's the relationship that we can have with our Heavenly Father. It doesn't matter how many times we run away from Him. There are so many people that are just like a prodigal son, left the father and ran away and went in their own, you know, their own decisions, own life, own style. But yet God is waiting like the father is waiting for his son to return. The love of God, Jesus is explaining, while the son was still so far away. I mean, he recognized his son. Doesn't matter how evil we can be because of the pressures in our lives. But if we can only understand, God's love is never going to dwindle. The love of God is going to be always the same. And He is going to love us. And He is going to bless us. But we need to learn to return to God. We need to learn. You know, I heard the song that the song leader brother sang, "More of You, more of You, more of You." If we are coming to our church every Sunday, every Wednesday, I don't know how many times you go to church, but whenever we come to church, we need to come expecting, "God, take me one step further. Take me one step higher. I don't want to be the same person like I was last week. I want to know more about You. I know You are willing to teach me more from You, but give me the heart to learn from You." Because if we are stagnant in doing things every day the same thing, every week the same thing, every month the same thing, I don't know if God is going to be pleased with our not willing to change, not from bad to worse, but from bad to good. From good to better. From better to best. I think there is so much in God we don't understand. In each and every person that is sitting in this building, and those that are watching, maybe if there are watching through, every person has so much of God-given strength and ability, but a lot of them don't know how to use it. They don't know how to use it. But unless we put our lives in the hands of God, just like a clay is put in the hands of a potter, and he puts shape to that clay. He makes that clay look more beautiful. Until we fall into the hand of God, nothing is going to be working in our lives. I want to tell you this, my friends. You remember in 1 Kings chapter 17, a man appears all of a sudden. No address, no introduction. Elijah the Tishbite. The Bible talks about Elijah the Tishbite. The word of the Lord came unto Elijah the Tishbite. He doesn't have no resume. Nobody knew about who Elijah was. He didn't have no house address. Nobody knew him. But here, I want you to know, my friends, God knew Elijah. Today, God's Spirit is asking you a question. It's not how much you know God. Does God know you? Does God know you? Does God know you? The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. There is a reason for that. There is a reason for that. We're not prepared. We're not ready. We're not willing, because we got so much of stuff we need to take care of. We need so much of stuff that we have to take care of. But Elijah, why? The word of the Lord came unto Elijah. I began to look into that. There was no beginning at all. That was the beginning. The word of the Lord came unto Elijah the Tishbite. Why? Because Elijah was seeking to hear from God. Elijah was seeking to hear from God. And what kind of job does God give him? To go to the king and tell him not the good news, but the bad news. What is the bad news? There's not going to be rain nor dew for 3.5 years. Folks, Elijah did not even know that he had the ability to speak, and it shall happen. When Elijah came, he just heard the word of God, and he went to the king and said, "Hey, king, take care. You have to hear the word of God. There's going to be no rain nor dew for 3.5 years. Every person, in every one of us, if we just look into ourselves, God made us better than Elijah's through Jesus. He made us better than Elijah. Are we willing to give ourselves to God and say, God, take us? This world needs a prophet of God. This world needs somebody to speak the word in truth, without fear or favor. I know this nation is growing, multiplying. Back when I came into this country 45 years ago, I still remember we went to Washington, D.C. Every second the number changes there. The people that are born, people that died, that number keep on changing. Every second it changes. There were 233 million and some people back in 1982. There were 233 million and some. Today, we are over 334 million people. Over 100 million people in 50 years. How many people are we going to be? How many people in this country? God just gave us the freedom. We just celebrated 250th year. Pastor West was talking about how wonderful it is to have a church and to have a country that believes in God. But what's going to be 50 years from now? How is this country if we do not preach the gospel, and if we do not bring people into the house of God, where God is going to manifest and bless people, what's going to happen? It's about, not about people. It's about our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. God gave us the responsibility. God gave us the responsibility. So we need to. Everybody is not called to a pulpit ministry. Everybody is not called to go out and stand at the street corner and preach. But I'm urging you. Just, I want you to pray. I want you to go to God and ask God and say, God, what is my ability? Why did you save me? Why did you bring me to your church? Why did you bring me? What am I supposed to do? My God, my God. You know, all through these 250 years, many people dedicated their lives. Many people dedicated their lives. For faith, they traveled from corner to corner, east to west, north to south, because they had the desire. They had the unction. You never know. In a city of Bluntsville, God might raise up people in this faith way, Christian church. This church may be the foundation for God to raise up people. You know, one person, when God raises up, that person can bring many, many people together. You don't know. Some of you people, you may think that, oh, I'm too old to do this. I'm too young to do this. I don't think God really believes in me. No, that's not the thing. That's not the thing. God wants you to know that through His Spirit, not by might. Zechariah prophesied and said, not by might, nor by power, but by His Spirit, saith the Lord. It's not by our might or our strength, but by the Spirit of God. Folks, God has a specific purpose in each and every one of our lives. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Every one of you, every one of us, we don't even know what our strengths are, what our weaknesses are. When we bring our strengths to God, God can take our strength and bless more. And we bring our weaknesses to God, God can take our weaknesses and destroy those weaknesses and turn us to become stronger and better, praise God. And today we can say that God is in charge, but are we willing to give ourselves into the hands of God? Do we really want to say, in time of trouble, in time of persecution, in time of need, can we say, my Redeemer lives? My Redeemer lives. Job understood that it was not taught in the classrooms. It was not taught by the hierarchy, but it was the spirit of Job that united with the Spirit of God, was able to say in the midst of trial and tribulation, because he trusted God. Now we saw that Job had everything. And when Job said these things, Job had nothing. But in chapter 42, I believe in 10, there is a scripture that it says, I may be wrong, but just see chapter 42 and 10 of book of Job. How can God restore what the Satan has destroyed? It was Satan that destroyed it. It was not God. Satan destroyed it. But how could that be restored? If we lost something in our lives, if we lost our relationships, or if we lost money, if we lost home, if we lost job, if we lost our health, anything that we lost, it's not going to stay lost forever. That's why God interferes. In the life of Job, God interfered. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Now, it was not a persecution, it was the captivity. Folks, we can be captivated by our circumstances. But those circumstances are not forever. They're temporary. And here Job's life is showing us. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. What all did he lose? He lost his flocks. He lost his sons. He lost his daughters. He lost their homes. He lost his health. He lost his glory. He lost his respect. He lost his friends. Everything was lost. Now, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job because Job knew that God is going to redeem him back to not just normal, but twofold. Twofold. When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. When he prayed for his friends, God turned the captivity of Job. He gave him back the health. He gave him back twice as much flocks he lost. The fire burned 7,000 sheep, but God restored his sheep 14,000. 500 she-asses became 1,000 she-asses. And 500 yoke of oxen, 1,000 yoke of oxen. Everything doubled. 3,000 camels became 6,000 camels. My goodness, my goodness. I thought it was only possible with Job. But I'm telling you, if we are tried and tested, and if we stand strong, continue to give him the glory, and we can say, my Redeemer lives, there is the key. When we begin to pray for our friends that chastised us, Job was chastised by his three friends. He prayed for them. When he prayed for them, the Lord turned the captivity of Job. If we are still captivated in our own struggles, in our own poverty, in our own jobs or businesses or whatever, the way that Pastor was talking about, God wants us to prosper. Yes, for sure. God wants us to prosper. Our jobs have to prosper. Our homes have to prosper. And our businesses have to prosper. Truly, if we were ever hurt in our lives, if any of our friends have ever done anything against us, hurt our feelings, we need to learn to pray for the friends that hurt us. The friends, that's when God is going to bless us more. One testimony I will never forget. When I was in the school, I was the only Christian kid in the school, almost 900 children growing up. Everybody picked on me. Everybody, you know, tried to slap me and hit me. And they would bring me into the playground. And our basketball court had only gravel. They had no concrete, or it was not soft. And they would hold both of my hands and drag me on that gravel court until my rear is completely bruised. I mean, it was just not one thing. There was so many times, I mean, all through my high school, it was just a terrible thing. I was so afraid of even go to school. But one of the things that was really, that stuck with me, there was a young man older than me, and he took his military belt, and just for nothing, he just had started to whip me with that belt. You know, the military belts are very thick, and he began to whip me, and I was hurting, and he was just laughing, looking at me. And I said, God, do I really have to go through this? Do I really have to go through this? Times went on. I graduated from high school. I went on to college. And I did my college, and I finished, my completed my college. And God brought me over to this country. And I went back to hold some revivals. One day I was walking from the church where we had a small like a house that where you could spend your time when you're there. And I just got out, and we had a tent set up about maybe half a mile from the church. So I was just trying to get there. When I got on the street, I was walking towards that. The man that who beat me, I was so scared of him, and he was just coming. And he had a bicycle in his hand. He was not riding, but he was pushing the bicycle. There was two other guys, and I heard through my previous travels to that city that he became an alcoholic. So surely that man and two others were just walking their bicycle going through. And I saw him, and I said, oh, my God, why did I come out now? What is this guy going to do to me now? See, after many, many years, I still that fear never left me. And I just looked at him, and he came close to me, and he said, do you have any money? I said, no, I sure don't have any money. Yeah, we boys want to party, so could you give us some money? And I said, God, I mean, you know, I can't give him money for party. And if it was food, probably I could have. As a matter of fact, I didn't have any in my pocket. And I said, you know what? I'll give you some money for your party. If you come to the tent meeting tonight, all three of you come, and you sit through the service, and when the service is completed, well, I will give you some money. You can go and party. So, sure enough, when the meeting started, they just showed up at the tent. They were sitting way in the back. There were probably about 3,000 or 4,000 people sat in the tents, under the tents. And a friend of mine was there. He was preaching. And after he was done, and I preached. And after preaching, I was going to pray and gave him an altar call. People stood up and they were coming to the front. From the corner of my eye, I saw these three guys got up and they were walking towards the stage. And I said, oh my God, they're not going to ask me for money now because meeting is not over yet. You know, they're just waiting like on a hot coals. And here they're coming, oh God, just give me wisdom to deal with them. So they all came, three came, and they stood right at the edge of the platform. And I looked at them very closely, whispering, you know what? It's not time to get money yet. We're not closed yet. I just have to pray for these people. And after this, I'll give you money. And the guy, he spoke up and he said, no, we don't want money. Give us salvation. Give us salvation. Just try to add things. Why did he beat me many, many, many years ago? I still have not got over the fear. After many years, I finished high school, got married, and preaching the gospel. Still, I had fear in my heart. The only way that the fear can leave me was by seeing this guy who put fear in me become a believer. God orchestrates things. He plans things. He makes things happen. When day came, man, tears started to roll down my cheeks. And I said, God, you're just awesome. The reason I saw them on the street was not because God wanted to remind me of my fear for them. No, no, no. God wanted to get them saved. Praise God. My friends, when we pray for our friends, a lot of the times we forget what other people have done to us. We don't remember all of that. But yet, if we learn to pray for our friends, our life is going to be turned around. God is going to turn around and bless us. And He's going to multiply His blessings. When Pastor West was talking about, and he said, we are supposed to be the blessed people. Yeah, truly. We're supposed to be the blessed people. In the last few weeks, that's what I'm praying. God, you are able. You're more than able. You're more than able. We compromise and we don't receive the best blessings from God. But if we continue to believe in Him and continue to say that my Redeemer lives and we are going to see His great and mighty works in our lives. Praise God. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. I want to say this. I know this. It's very far from here to Ashland, Alabama. But Thursday night, Friday night, Sunday night, we're having a meeting at Ashland Park. There is a building there. One of the brothers from Ashland, he wanted me to come and minister there for four nights. But Saturday nights, unfortunately, somebody else took that place. So we're doing the three nights, Thursday, Friday, and Sunday night. I know it's very far for you to come, but at least you can send your prayers our way. That God may have a plan. I know He has a plan to send me over there. The devil was trying to stop me from coming this way, but God opened the door for me to come be with you and just to bring the word all through. I was driving from Nashville to here. I said, God, I want you to do something special in every believer's heart today. Don't send me just to bring another sermon. Another sermon. Pastor Wes can preach sermons 365 days. But God, I want you to show me something that I can leave with the people, with the church, with the congregation. I just want you to bless them. I just want you to take them one step higher. I just want you to bless them, fathers. Give them the strength. Not that I'm the best preacher in the world, but I just prayed that God would give you, each and every one of you, the vision to win souls. The vision to win souls. I know God gave us the wisdom. God gave us the wisdom. We need to learn to use that wisdom and to win. You know, the Bible says that we shall shine like stars. They that win souls shall shine like stars. We want to shine like stars. Don't we want to shine like stars? I mean, when we win souls, it is such a blessing. When people get saved, it's such a blessing. You never know. I want you to open your heart. I want you to open your heart and say, God, how do you want me to take this message to my neighbor, to my coworker, to my friend, to my relative, my brother, my sister, my uncle, my aunt? I want you to catch a vision. I want you to pray and say, God, we want to fulfill your calling in our lives. We just don't want to be weak all our lives. We want to be strong. We want to do, they that believe in their God, they shall do great things. Praise God. You shall do great things. You shall do great things. You know, my prayer for this church, that each and every one of you, each and every one of you may catch a vision for souls. May catch a vision for souls. Sometimes God may take you through some of the hardest places that you ever wanted to go. But that's God's plan. That's God's plan. I will share one more thing, Pastor Wes, and I'm closed. Is it okay? Back many, many years ago, I was about 3 years into the ministry. And I just wanted to do so much for God. I know you all do. You all like to do so much for God. And I was just praying. I said, God, I just want to do so much for you. Just show me what to do. God showed me a place. God showed me the people. But I don't know where it was. I don't even know how to get there. And I called a brother. And I said, hey, brother, God showed me so-and-so's place. It was on the beach. And these people look like they're not even clothed right. And I don't know where that place is. And he said, I know. I don't live but 5 miles from that place. That's on the beach. And he said, I know where that place is. Exactly what you explained to me. And how do you get there? He said, oh, there's no buses, no transport, but just a small road and you have to ride bicycles. It's almost a long way to ride off of the main main highway. So we went there. It was hot. It was about 100 degrees. And we rode bicycles, three of us. We went there. We parked our bicycles under a tree. Boy, that shade was really just so pleasant. When we got there, we were better clothed than those people that were there. They were not Aborigines, but they were just not cultured people. They're not modified people. They were all, they go on the ocean, they go catch fishing and all that. So we sat under a tree and we were just, these two guys asked me, "Why did you bring us here?" I said, "I don't know. God just showed me in the vision he wanted me to go there, and that's why I brought you here." So as we were talking to one another, a man, he had just had a loincloth, had nothing on the top. He came to us, and he was looking at us like, you know, we were like criminals. Said, "What are you guys doing here?" I said, "Well, we just came here because God sent us." "Oh, God sent you, huh? To do what?" "Oh, we just came to preach the gospel." "How much is it?" "Oh, no, you don't have to buy it. It's just free." "Oh, free. So what does it do? How does it work?" You know, said, "Gospel, God's power. It saves you and heals you and gives you heaven." Boy, he forgot heaven, and he saves and heals. He caught a hold of that. And he said, "Heals? Oh, really?" "Yeah, yeah." "What can he heal?" "Anything." And I spoke up because I was just young. And I said, "Anything. God can heal anything." "Oh, in that case, just come with me." And these two guys with me, and said, "Where are we going?" I said, "I don't know. This guy asked us to go. We go." So we had our bicycles parked and we just followed him. He brought us to a little shack. You have to be on your knees to go inside. And we three went inside. There was a mat in the center of this little shack. There was a girl, maybe 15, 16, 17-year-old girl, skinny, nothing but bone and skin, laying down on a mat, unconscious. And he showed us, and he said, "Okay, go ahead and do your healing." And these two guys looked at me and said, "My God, if we don't heal this girl, they're probably going to bury us in this sand here. Why did you say that?" "Well, that's the book. That's the Bible. And what do you want me to tell them?" "Because that's what the Bible says." And these two guys, man, they were shaking because that's, you know, not a cultured place. And I said, I asked this man, I said, "You have any oil, coconut oil?" He said, "Nah, we don't have no coconut oil. We have some peanut oil." "Okay, bring that." And I don't know who he brought. Brother, it was not us. We three joined hands, anointed that little girl. She hadn't had anything to eat in the last 3 days. She was suffering fever for 2 weeks. She passed out. They thought she was going to die. But here, we put the oil on her forehead. We began to pray. It was not just a little hush-hush prayer. We were praying for our life, not just for her healing. Because if that girl doesn't get healed, we will die in her place. So we began to pray, "God, you know, we just want you to heal this girl. Raise her up, please." About 30 minutes later, that girl flickered her eyes. And the man, her father, he saw, said, "Oh, my daughter opened her eyes." And she just motioned. She was looking for water to drink. He brought some water. And the first time in 3 days, she could sip some water in minutes. Minute after minute, that girl began to get strength. Well, she sat up near the little mud wall, and the man just disappeared. We don't even know where she went. She ran back to the community and said, "You guys need to come. My daughter got healed." Man, there was 1,500 people around that little shack. We were inside. People were surrounded. that place. We came out. These people led us to the chief, and the chief said, "Where are you guys from?" Said, "We came from the city." "So what are you doing here?" "We just brought the gospel." "And is that what done this healing to this girl?" I said, "Yeah, God heals. Praise God." That chief, he was sitting on a bamboo chair, and he said, "Everybody quiet." He said, "These people's God is truly God. From today, we are going to serve their God. They're going to tell us more about him." Praise God. Just one willing soul. Just one willing soul. There was over 1,500 people when the chief said, everybody said, "Okay, tell us more." We got the platform. We shared the gospel. Praise God, praise God. And everybody prayed the prayer. Not just a few. Everybody. You think God has a plan for Bluntsville? You think God's had a plan for Aniana? God has a plan for every little town surrounding this area. I know if we are willing to go forward with the power of God, the Holy Spirit, my God, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, saith God, we are going to make a difference in this town. We're going to make a difference. You know, a lot of people, a lot of times, they want easy religion. But that's not what we're going after. Going after the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. I want to pray. I want to pray each and every one. This is what I'm here to do. This is what I'm here to do. I just want to pass this hunger into your lives. The hunger for souls. Hunger for souls. You may don't feel like going and sharing the gospel with somebody, your colleague, your friend, your neighbor, you may not feel like, but I, with honest heart, I am going to pray for each little ones and large ones and grown-ups, for everybody, because I care about this church, because you people care about the mission that we have overseas. And I just want to pray and share my vision into your lives, that God may enrich your heart, give you the unction, give you the desire, give you the vision, that you're not going to just stay alone. You know, the Bible said in John, Gospel of John, chapter 24, verse, said, "Unless a corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it shall remain single. But if it dies, it's going to produce more." We need to learn to die for God so that we may live for God as well. May I ask everybody, please come forward. This is not going to be a long and extended prayer, but I'm just going to share my heart's desire that everyone